Last week we looked at being patient and being ready for the Lord, trusting in Him and standing firm in our faith. And today we are going to see some of these closing thoughts that James has, and they're not necessarily random statements, but they are a variety of things that we'll be looking at in our message today. Let's go ahead and read our passage for today, James 5:12-16. James 5:12-16. You can either turn in your own Bibles or you can read up on the screen. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. There's a lot in that passage that I just read. Keeping our word, praying in tough times, singing praises in good times, seeking prayer when sick, confessing of sins, and praying for each other. When we are living out our faith in Jesus, all of these have a part in that active faith. Again, saving faith in Jesus isn't a passive activity. I cannot think that I don't have to change or do anything different when I become a Christian. Now, there might be some who will teach and preach that you don't ever have to change. There doesn't have to be anything different. But that isn't the gospel. For Jesus, what is something he said? He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet do not do what I say?" That's Luke 6:46. The point is if Jesus is our Lord, then we are going to follow his teachings, his example, and his commands. Things do have to change. True faith in Jesus leads us to transformation into his likeness. As we grow in our relationship with him, we desire to follow his lead. When we have that love and devotion to him, our desire is to turn away from the world and from the sin. So when we look at verse 12 of James, James calls out a common practice of swearing by things. Now, Jesus confronted it during his time as well. It is a system of oaths, and depending on what one swore by, it was somewhat understood whether the person would keep it or not. Well, let's go ahead and read what Jesus had to say. I'll be reading out of Matthew 5:33-37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Now, that wasn't all Jesus had to say about that. Jesus returns to this issue again in chapter 23. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 22. "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. You see, out of what we're seeing in James, and then we look at Jesus' words, we can boil everything down to the same topic, keeping your word. If you say you're going to do something, then do it. This is often seen as a prohibition of all oaths or vows, but that simply doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible, as oaths were allowed and done in Israel. The problem is making an oath and then claiming you don't need to keep it because of some loophole or because what was sworn by makes the oath less valid. Keep your word. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Oaths are often a part of our culture too. Oaths of office when serving in a public office, or even when serving in the government, much like the military, or swearing to tell the truth in a court. Where else do we see these? They're often found in every wedding. Wedding vows, they are the same as oaths. Some might think that they don't need to keep them because they were made in maybe a non-Christian ceremony, or because of some other circumstance. Do you also know where else we find oaths? When you take out loans, when you sign up for credit cards, you sign a statement that says, you promise to pay. Often, when you get a house, you'll sign a promissory note, or student loans. A promissory note. It's, I promise, I give my word that I will pay it. We're given credit cards, we're given money as a loan because we have made a promise. We have given our word. See, James was attacking a system that allowed for lying or shady oaths being made. But going further, a Christian who is truly following Jesus will do everything they can to keep their word. They can be trusted like we trust God. Christians living like Christ will be trustworthy and true and have integrity and good ethics. But if we are not trustworthy, if we do not have integrity or good character, but instead we lie or cheat, then what are we doing? We are speaking the language of Satan, who speaks deceit all the time. That's his language. He also steals, kills, and destroys. If that is where we are, then Christ is not in us. If we are practicing deceit, then Christ is not in us. And that's why James declares at the end of verse 12 that we stand condemned. Though this seems like it's just talking about oaths or something similar, but what about everyday life? Our yeses and our noes. For parents, if we tell our kids that we're going to do something, tomorrow, we'll do it tomorrow. Do we really try to fulfill what we say? Have our children come to learn not to trust what we say because of constant disappointments? Maybe it's not our kids. Maybe it's other family or friends. If I tell someone that I will try to do this or that, you'll often hear me say, I will try to remember. Why? Because in this present time in my life, it's the remembering is harder than the doing. Case in point, just last night, my wife asked me, would you get some milk? I'll try to remember. It's out of my brain. So I'm doing a lot more writing notes, putting things in calendars, because when I say that I will do something, I truly want to fulfill what I say I'm going to do. And if I don't, then an apology is most necessary. Keeping our word and being trustworthy and reliable is a part of being a Christian in our daily walk. Now, I know I've only covered the first portion of this passage, so let's move on to verse 13. If anyone is in trouble, this reminds me of Jesus' words in John 16:33, the second half anyway. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I realize the context of this particular verse in John is Jesus's disciples at the time of his crucifixion, but this has been the case for all of Jesus's followers, that we will have trouble. It's not if you have trouble, but it's an affirmation that Jesus is making that you will have trouble. We live in a broken world. We will have trouble. We will encounter it. And for James, he makes it clear, when you have trouble, you are to pray. Yes, we can look to have others pray for us, which I'm going to talk about in a little bit. But here we say you personally, those who are in trouble are to pray themselves. They are to go to the Lord and bring him their troubles. We can take heart and know that Christ has overcome the world, and he is walking with us during our troubles, but we need to pray. Not talk about praying, not think about praying, I should pray. It's actually praying. Find a place that's quiet. Find some time that you can fully be present with the Lord, undistracted, and just take some time to talk to your Lord and Savior. You say that you are a follower of Christ, then go and spend time with him. That should be a regular thing that we do, even when things are great, but definitely in our times of trouble. This isn't passive. This is active for sure. And we also know that James said we should consider it pure joy when facing trials. That was at the beginning of James. I'm not going to dive into that one, but again, we know even trials produce good qualities, but be in prayer. It not only strengthens our faith, but also forces us to look to the Lord. Do we only go to the Lord in prayer when we're in trouble? No. James says, is anyone happy? Sing songs of praise. Is that just singing? I believe it's more than singing a Christian song. It is thanksgiving. It is giving God praise for all that he has done and is doing. It is understanding that Jesus has overcome all things in this world, and even when we might be struggling, we can praise the Lord. How many times in Psalms do we see a psalm, the writer of a psalm start out with a petition or something that they're in trouble or something that they're needing from the Lord? And then the end of that psalm ends with praises. Still praising the Lord. There are many. Many. Praising the Lord is thankfulness and adoration. You see, God is a personal God who wants to be near us. That in itself is worthy of praise. God has promised salvation to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. 1,000 times worthy of praise. So even in times of trouble, though we are praying, we can also be praising. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In everything. In everything. In the great mountaintop times when things are going great. In the deep valleys when life is just hard. In everything. Through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. I think that we can say with thanksgiving and praise. In everything, in every situation, we can pray and praise the Lord. We find peace when our trust is in the Lord and we regularly come before Him in prayer and praises. In verse 14, we see, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Here is where we see others coming alongside in prayer. Is any one of you sick? Many of us would believe that this means physically ill or physically disabled or something that is not right physically, which it definitely does mean. But some have offered ideas that this could mean more. Those who are emotionally empty or emotionally unwell. How about being spiritually sick or their faith, they've backslidden in their faith or sin has been allowed to grow. Or maybe they just need Jesus as their Savior. I think what James is saying there in verse 14, that might be a little bit of a stretch, but we're going to see later on where that would be included. If one person is struggling emotionally or spiritually, in addition or you know, in spite of physically, they should be looking to Jesus for help. And we can and should be surrounding them in prayer. James says to call the elders of the church to pray. And again, we might think, well, elders, there has to be an office of elder, someone serving the church in this elder office. Though some of them may be serving in a position of elder, I am led to believe that this would include more mature Christians in the faith, the ones who are faithful servants of the Lord, who have had their faith tested, who have remained faithful, who truly know the Lord as their Savior and know He listens and answers prayers because they have experienced Him and know Him. They are the mature believers, and if they are not directly in church leadership, they are still leading by example within the church. James said to anoint the sick with oil. We see this anointing with oil in both the Old Testament and New Testament. It is to consecrate for the Lord's work. Though olive oil was used for medical, medicinal purposes, the language of anointing here is a move of faith in that physical healing could occur. The anointing with oil doesn't bring healing, but it's the prayers offered in faith. And the reason I believe elders could be more than just serving in the office of eldership is because of what James says next. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. I want to look at two of those words in there, sick and well. The word sick, in the Greek, it refers to a person who is weak. And then the word well in Greek is better understood as to make whole. So a weak person will be made whole by prayer offered in faith. When I look at this passage or these few verses here, I have some questions and some things that have come up in the past. You know, the faith of the elders praying is what James is discussing, not so much the faith of the one being prayed for. Yet at the same time, the one that's being prayed for must have enough faith to at least call on the elders to pray for them. But what happens if physical healing doesn't happen? Is it because the elders didn't pray with enough faith? I've kind of seen some abuses of these passages, and another one of them is the person being prayed for. Did they not have enough faith if they were not healed? Or maybe there was an issue with the anointing of oil. Was that done right? Do I also mention a question about, James doesn't mention anything about laying on of hands. Is that important? Does that matter? And we have to be careful when it comes to prayer, because there are two extremes that we have to stay away from. The first extreme is that healing is solely dependent on the prayer of the elders. The extreme is looking to say all the right words, have all the right inner feelings of faith and trust, have that just right, to use Jesus' name just right. Because if any of those are off just by a little bit, then healing won't happen. And that's wrong. Because now when we talk like that, it's almost as if it's sounding a little more like the magicians or those in witchcraft who have to have all the right sayings, all the right incantations. And here's the thing. We cannot manipulate the Almighty God. We cannot manipulate Him by our words or by our actions. We cannot compel Him to do anything. We ask, but there's nothing I can say or do that will force the Lord's hand. Sayings like, if only you had more faith, then you'd be healed. That's wrong. We are told all we need is the faith of a mustard seed. And let's be real for a moment. When we are at our lowest point in life, when all that can go wrong seems to have gone wrong, we might not have that much. Enough to know that I need to go and seek God's help and I need prayer. That may be all I have. It's just being real. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come and find rest. That's the first extreme. The second extreme is seeing little need for prayer. God will heal who He wants, when He wants, how He wants, and there's nothing I can do to change what He wills. He knows my need before I ask, so why pray? Now, there's a hint of truth in that nothing will happen outside of God's will, but at the same time, we're told to pray. We are told to pray in faith. In other scriptures, we are told to fervently pray and to pray with persistence. Over and over, we see in Scripture that there is tremendous value in the prayers of the righteous. James has chastised some for praying with false motives. We need to pray with godly motives, to lift up those who are sick and weak. And we faithfully believe that God can and does still heal. He does. And he can. We know that our prayers do not fall on deaf ears. God hears them, and he is moved by prayer. So I cannot force God's hand, but I can fill his ear with love and concern for my brothers and sisters who are in need of a touch from his miraculous hand. When we ask, God can answer in one of three ways. He can answer yes. We all love yeses. He can answer no. And he may also answer not yet. Again, when we get the yes answer, we love it. But Jesus did not physically heal everyone he came near. He walked by some that were still lame. There is an ultimate healing in heaven. And we look forward to that. But there are times God chooses not to heal in the here and now. And we don't always understand why. We don't always understand why some receive a healing and others have seemingly got a no. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll understand a little more. Another issue is we're all dying. We're all dying. For many, it doesn't happen until the 80s or 90s. But we're not going to live forever. In our current physical state, no matter how much faith one has, we will still die. But this shouldn't keep us from seeking the Lord in prayer with our health issues. We can still seek the Lord. Moving on to verse 15. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There is a part in here that talks about being forgiven of their sins, which can bring up questions. Is sickness the result of sin? Is this altogether another thought that prayers can be made for those struggling in sin? But when we see confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, I'm seeing a more holistic look. That the weak, remember sick in Greek means weak. The weak come for prayer in order to be made whole. It's more than just physical sickness. It appears here in this verse that those in need of spiritual help should seek prayer as well. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. To what degree, we may only know in heaven. But this is why it is so important to look for prayer by those mature Christians. We need to look for prayer.